ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Wikipedia, you know, has all the answers, but, you know, they summarize this book, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential, is a book by Pastor Joel Osteen. There is also a calendar, board game, and study guide available based on the book. A 10th anniversary edition was published on September 3rd, 2014. What is that? That's marketing. That's all that is. He's got his best life now because he's selling all kinds of products. Do you ever see his house? Oh my gosh, you know, I just want his garage. I probably couldn't even afford heating the garage, but wow. I don't know about you, and maybe it was just me, but when I came to Christ, my problems intensified. My family was against me. They used to like me. Not so much anymore. But you know what? Now I have someone I can go to and pray to and seek direction from. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to say? And I guarantee you, if people come to Christ for because of material reasons, when those reasons are taken away, they're going to walk away as it was in true faith. Our faith is going to be challenged. We're going to go through difficult times. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, understand they're going to persecute you. Absolutely. We're not going to tiptoe through the tulips. And I know some of you that are old like me, you understand the laughing Tiny Tim with his little, I don't know what it was that he was playing, ukulele, tiptoeing through the tulips. Look at the saints of old and all that they suffered. Look at Paul the Apostle and all that he suffered. What is God doing? He's helping us to grow. You know, James, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk with this young man, wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Are you kidding me? Count it all joy? Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. These difficult times we go through are needed for our spiritual growth and development. It's not some kind of satanic plot against us. God's plan to help us to grow, to equip us. Now, can Satan use these things in our lives to tempt us to sin? Absolutely. But God uses those same things in our life to help us to grow, to mature. It all depends who you're going to listen to. When you fall into various trials, not if, I wish if was in there, but trials are all around us. How are you going to handle them? Bring it before the Lord. They're going to happen. And we know that God is working. How do we know? From experience. You see, I know what God has done in the past, how he's delivered me out of situations. So in the present situation that I'm facing, can I trust him like I did back then? God, you gave me the encouragement. I'm looking back at how faithful you were. I don't know how you're going to deliver me. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust in you. Because I've seen what you've done in my life. I've seen how you, first of all, brought me to saving faith. And you brought my wife to me. So many things in my life. And I can take the next probably 5 years and tell you all that God has done. Has it been easy? No. But God was working. He's bringing patience into my life. That steadfast endurance. I got a long way to go. And I'm sure we all feel that way. It's hard to be patient. You can ask my wife. You know, she's been already coaching me, warning me. Joe, when they fix your hamstring, you know you can't just go running right away. Okay, hon, I know. I have to be patient. Thankfully, my wife encourages me there too. So let's be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor, our toil are not vain in the Lord. Whatever we're doing, whatever we're going through, there's a reason for it. And I may not always understand it, but I trust God. I like what Bruce said about these people here in John 6. What they wanted, he, Jesus, would not give. What he offered, they would not receive. Yeah, how true that is. They wanted the physical things, and they rejected the everlasting life that Jesus had for them, and they walked away. And look at what verse 67 says here in John 6. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" So he's questioning his men. Jesus has spent some time teaching them that he's the bread of life, and if they want eternal life, they'll have to come to him, receive him into their lives. And many walked away. Now, in knowing that, okay, you had this large group of people walking away, I don't know if I have the guts to ask my men, "Do you want to go away also?" Right? I mean, that's a tough one. But Jesus, of course, knew their hearts, and he knew who was really with them and who wasn't. But that's always a hard one. Many years ago, I had to deal with this with one of the elders, and oh my gosh, this is probably 24 years ago, 25 years ago. I was preparing to go on vacation with my wife to California, and we had a board meeting. And I said, "Hey guys, do you want to be elders for another few years?" And they're like, "Yeah, sure, no problem." I'm like, "Great." And so I went on vacation. And we were walking, and you know how the Lord just kind of does that? I'm on vacation. Yeah, he didn't listen. He goes, "You know, Joe," it wasn't like an audible voice, but I knew what was being said. He said, "You know, you asked your elders if they would like to be elders for a few more years, but you didn't ask them if they would support you. And you know when it's not going to be good." "What do you mean?" "You need to ask them if they will support you in the work you're doing." That was heavy on my heart the rest of the vacation, because I knew the Lord didn't tell me that for no reason. So I went back, and we had another board meeting. I said, "Guys, I really appreciated you, you know, wanting to be elders for another few years. But the Lord really put it upon my heart to ask if you can support me in the work that we're doing here." And one of them took his pencil and threw it down on the table and said, "I knew this would happen." Like, I knew it too. You know, I knew something was going to happen out of this. And he couldn't support me. So I'm not sure why he wanted to be the elder if he couldn't support me in the work. Because, you know, elders, that's what they're there for, to support the pastor. Of course, unless he's teaching heresy or he's into sin and stuff. But that wasn't, you know, the issue. But he couldn't support me in the work, and that's what elders are to do. Make it easier. You know, when I was an elder back in Elk Grove, an assistant pastor back in Illinois in Elk Grove, my responsibility was to make the work for my pastor easier so he can do what he was called to do, be in prayer and study. That was my responsibility, to do anything I could to make his job easier as he was the pastor. But again, it's hard. And to ask a question like this after the previous response, all those people left, and I don't know how many thousands walked away. I'm sure there was a large crowd of people. And here's his men. "Do you guys want to go too?" Please say no, please. No. Jesus knew their hearts. And here's the response of a true disciple. Look at verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So here's the response of a true disciple. Jesus says, "Do you also want to go away? Where else are we going to go, Lord? The world has nothing for us. Religion has nothing for us. But you, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And not only that, we've come to believe by watching all that you've done and said that you are Almighty God, the Son of the living God." And with these words, Peter proves he was a true disciple because he expresses the heart of a true disciple. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was the answer despite the difficulties that may come. That Jesus had the works of eternal or words of eternal life, and thus he looked to the spiritual rather than the physical or earthly things. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. For these false disciples, they heard many of the same things that Peter heard. They saw many of the same things that Peter had seen. They had all the information that was before them. They just chose not to believe what they had seen and heard about Jesus. Now, was Peter perfect? Absolutely not. Even after he got saved, he was imperfect. Even after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we perfect? No. We know we struggle. Positionally, we're seen as perfect. The Father sees us as perfect because all our sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Practically, we know we have to deal with sin every single day. And Peter says, "Look, I know where these other guys have gone. We're not going anywhere. We're following you, Lord. That should be our passion. Lord, I don't care what comes my way. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. And I realize many things get in our way of our relationship with the Lord. But don't be distracted from what the Lord has called you to do. We face many difficult things in our lives, as I've said. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Amplified Bible puts it like this: "You should be exceedingly glad on this account, that now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to increase your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is revealed." In this, he says, not our salvation. He's speaking of our inheritance. That's what Peter just got done speaking about in 1 Peter there. All we have in Christ. Look at what we have. Yeah, I realize difficult times have come, but look at what's before us. And that's pretty much what James is saying, has said. All that God has done for us, will do for us, we're going to be in glory one day, and we should rejoice. Christian joy is independent of the circumstances we face, because our joy is based in the Lord. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, James said. And yeah, it's difficult. But think about this life. 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, right? Think about it. How short that is compared to eternity. We're going to be in glory one day for eternity with the Lord. You know, I'm 63. I'm not middle-aged anymore. You really think I'm going to be 126? Really? I hope not. This body can't handle it, man. There's no way. These light afflictions Paul talks about. Yeah. You know, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when I go before the Lord. And I'm sure you do too. Did I do everything I really needed to do or wanted to do? Probably not. But I know my Lord and how gracious and merciful he is. And to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your King." Oh, thank you, Lord. We walk by faith, trusting in the Lord. Job said in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Yeah, come forth as gold. How wonderful what God is doing. One writer summed it up like this. He wrote this: "Our willingness as Christians to endure earthly affliction says a lot about our trust in God. He is fashioning us into praiseworthy and honorable vessels for his glory." Malcolm Muggeridge, having come to Christ late in life, understood this well. His ability to embrace life's woes was never put more succinctly than when he wrote, "I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have ever learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness, whether pursued or attained. In other words, if it ever were to be possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo-jumbo, as Aldous Huxley envisioned in Brave New World, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross signifies, and it is the cross more than anything else that has called me inevitably to Christ." Yeah. And that same belief that God is at work in the muck of life, you might say, enabled Dietrich Bonhoeffer to write the final stanza of his poem, New Year, 1945. It was just 3 months and 9 days before he was executed by Hitler at the close of World War II. This is what he wrote: "Should it be ours to drink the cup of grieving, even to the dregs of pain as they command? We will not falter, thankfully receiving all that is given by thy loving hand. Do you really think that God has lost control and the devil is doing everything that he wants? Are you kidding me? God has a plan and purpose for each of our lives. And we have to trust what God has said in his word. These are lessons, these trials we go through. Do I always like them? No. I would avoid them if I could. But I know God has what's best for my life, and I have to trust in him. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 wrote this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How true that is. The outward man is perishing. What are we building up? The inward man. As this tent is falling apart, the inner man is growing stronger. Why? So we could deal with this mess, this body that we now have. And Paul says these are light afflictions. When you read all the things that Paul endured, are you kidding me? Well, when compared to eternity, they're meaningless. We have to remember that. True disciples, guys, have been delivered from the world, and there's nothing in the world that they want to go back to. And the world tries. Make no mistake about it. But what does the world have for you? When I was in Russia, there was a young woman who was at the homeless shelter. She was actually living at the church. They had rooms there for her. And she was delivered from drugs and alcohol. And she was doing great. She's just serving the Lord, man. We had 40 to 50 pastors there, and she was helping out, ministering to everyone. But one night, she got all dressed up and left. And Jenna and Nastia knew that there was trouble. And they sent some of the guys out to keep an eye on her. They knew she was going back to that old lifestyle where she was homeless on drugs and alcohol. And she got away from them. She was gone for a while. She did come back. And then she left again for a week. The day I left for the United States, coming back home, she left for a week. She's back. Keep her in prayer, Lena. The world keeps drawing her back, and the world's trying to destroy her life. That's what Satan does. He tries to destroy lives. What does God want to give? Life, and give life more abundantly. I can't tell you. The life that I have lived in these years have been so abundant. I can't thank the Lord enough for allowing me to do the things he's allowed me to do. And we should all feel that way. And if you ever get that tug to go back to the world, don't. And if you ever have that pull and it's so strong, call me, call a brother, call a sister in the Lord. Because the world just wants to destroy you and eat you up. There's nothing that the world has for you, but you have all you need in Christ because he cares for you. So cast your cares upon him. He can handle it. And again, it's not always easy. We have a lot of challenges, but he's there. I love it. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, false disciples are always wanting to go back to the world when things get tough or when things don't go the way they want. Why do they do that? Because it's in their nature. You know, Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" You know, they had the truth, it just never came into their lives. He's not saying you could lose your salvation. You just go back to your nature. You know, what do dogs do? If you ever had a dog, you know. A pig goes back to the mud, loves to roll around in it. It's just their nature. Here's our new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, we've got a new nature now. Christ lives in us. Don't go back to the old ways, that old nature. You know, a true believer will never quit. Oh, it may get tough. It may get very difficult. There may be times they want to, but they don't. They forge ahead. Well, let's finish up here. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So here Jesus is exposing the true and the false apostles. And, you know, remember what Peter said. He said, "We," right? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" He was speaking of the 12. Jesus says, "Peter, you're not right here. One of you guys is going to betray me." And Jesus knew all along who it would be. And Jesus prayed all night for these men. These are the men that he chose. But Judas betrayed Jesus. God gave him a chance, and he rejected it. And God does the same today. He gives people a chance to accept him or reject him. But it's our will, our choice, and what we're going to do. And we can know we have eternal life. You know, how horrible would it be if we're going, "Well, you know, I'm trying to do my best," you know. Your best is never going to cut it. We're saved by grace. "But I'm going to try and do my best, and I don't know how much do I have to do, but I'm going to try." You never know if you're saved or not, right? Until you go to be with the Lord. And he'll say, "I never knew you." But if you receive the gift by faith, the finished work of Christ on the cross at Calvary, the work's done. You know you have eternal life. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." John, in 1 John 5:13, hearing the words of Jesus, repeats pretty much what Jesus said. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That is such a joy, such a comfort to know. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray you know the bread of life, Jesus. And I'll just close with this. It's a story of Sadhu Sundar Singh. And many years ago, he was distributing gospels in such central provinces of India. And he came to some non-Christians on the railway train and offered a man a copy of John's gospel. The man took it, tore it in pieces in anger, and threw the pieces out of the window. People do that a lot. That seemed the end, but so it happened in the province of God. There was a man anxiously seeking for truth walking along the line that very day, and he picked up as he walked along a little bit of paper and looked at it. And the words on it in his own language were, "The bread of life." He didn't know what it meant, but he inquired among his friends, and one of them said, "I can tell you, it's out of the Christian book. You must not read it or you'll be defiled." The man thought for a moment and then said, "I want to read the book that contains that beautiful phrase," and he bought a copy of the New Testament. Isn't that always true? You know, don't do that. That's exactly what I'm going to do. Hey, praise God. He was shown where the sentence occurred, our Lord's words, "I am the bread of life." And as he studied the gospel, the light flooded into his heart. He came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and became a preacher of the gospel in the central provinces of India. The little bit of paper through God's Spirit was indeed the bread of life to him, satisfying his deepest need. Absolutely. May we not forget that. You know, we think sometimes, oh, you know, they put it in their pocket, the gospel tract I gave them, they're probably never going to read it. They may put it in a drawer and not read it for years, and one day they open the drawer and begin to read it, and God starts working on their heart. Remember what Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning, Lord. These encouraging words of Jesus, that he is the bread of life. And if we want that abundant life, that everlasting life, we just have to receive him into our lives by faith. And Lord, if there's any here or listening on the radio, the internet, that don't know you, I pray that this morning, Lord, that your word would not return void, but accomplish in their hearts what you sent it to do, that they would come to saving faith, that everlasting life, that abundant life that's only found in you. The devil wants to kill, destroy lives. You want to give us abundant life, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. Guide us this week as we walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.